proper role of a leader. Oh yes, we are going to be spiritual fathers. We're going to lead people to the Lord. But then we're going to lead them through their walk with the Lord, to where we can model, to where they could imitate our walk, to where they could go out and continue the work and continue to emulate and reflect what we have modeled to them.
Most of us receive two different kinds of mail. Some of the mail we receive is very important. Business correspondence, personal mail from friends or family, etc. We normally treat this type of mail with respect because we value the relationship. Then we get junk mail. Glowing promises of winning contests that will make us rich. Vacation offers, political messages, and etc. The letter may be well written and attractively printed, but it will probably find its way in the trash can very soon. Why? Either we place low or no value on the contents, or we lack respect of the author. The Corinthian church was a fellowship that needed to regain a proper perspective of leaders in the church, especially the Apostle Paul, who was the founder of this fellowship. Today on Seeds of Kamehameha, Lance Cook will offer us God's perspective on church leadership. We're currently going through a study in 1 Corinthians, and today we find ourselves looking further at chapter 4. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Now, you know, sometimes I think about Paul the Apostle and his reviling. I think about Jesus and the people that reviled against him. I can imagine what that was like through that whole crucifixion process, the opposition that Paul endured. But I haven't faced a lot of that, that level of verbal abuse, someone just coming up to me and just letting me have it. I've had people that honestly have gotten underneath my skin. On the property here, we'll get here early some days, and I walk the property. I pray over the property. I look at this as holy ground. And sometimes people will come on the property and do things and treat the property in such a way that is not good. And one day there was a gentleman that was doing something here on the property, and it was detrimental to the property, and I caught him. I just saw him, and I go, hey, how you doing, man? That was real nice. And I just kind of said, hey, you know, I really wish you wouldn't do that. I think it would be better that you didn't do that. This is God's house. We have a lot of kids around here and Christians around here and whatnot. And you're welcome to come, but you've got to stop doing that. You can't do that. So the guy looked at me and he pointed his finger at me. He began to revile. He began to say very abusive words, very challenging words. And he got in my face. And I'm like, oh, here we go. And I began to pray, Lord, oh, please, oh, that's a bad thought. Lord, take that away. Oh, and that one too. And I gathered myself enough to say, I'm sorry. Man, obviously you weren't ready to hear what I just said. And I still wish you would, but you know what? I didn't mean to make you that upset. I'm sorry. And I began to walk away. And he didn't want to let it go. So he began to revile me some more. So I sat there, and I both hands are in my pockets, and I'm like closing my eyes. Yes, I'm listening. He's saying these things, and oh, yes, yes. And I just turned around and walked away. And I mean this. I do not know where this came from. I it's from not from me, not of myself. I didn't wake up in the morning and say, I want to say this to someone. But I turned around, and I looked at him, and I go, you know what? And I said it with a smile, and I didn't know what I was going to say. And he looked at me and goes, what? I go, you're a pinhead. And it just came out. I'm like, he's like, what'd you say? And I'm thinking, what can I throw a twist on that? You know, and I just kept walking. What an idiot, Lance. I felt so bad. But that, what was it? That's what was in my heart, man. That's what was in my inward attitude, you see. How do I know it? I got home that night, and I knew I had to come clean with my wife. It was confessional. We have a confession booth in my house, and we trade places. But I was sitting there. It's called a bed. You sit there, and I lay down, and I, Lord, you know, and I was trying to tell her there was this guy today, and I said it just like that. I go, there's this jerk today. And I mean, that's what's in your heart. I surrendered what Jesus had entrusted to me. I'm a galley slave. I went with my flesh. I was very Corinthian-like in that moment. I just allowed the Lord to govern me so far, you see. Oh, yes, many people have Jesus Christ mark their life as their Savior, but does He mark them daily as their Lord. He's the master. I'm the diakonai. I'm the hooperatus. I'm the spectacle. And that's the way the world will look at us. And I've got to embrace that and be okay with that as leader. Not sit there and say, do you know who you're talking to? And have that elevated view of myself. And then begin to revile back because they should know who they're talking to. And let me tell you about my rights. And let me tell you about the kung fu and all that. You know, we all go into that mindset. That's your flesh. Paul says, not me. I didn't do that. I suffered. I took what came my way. I was a sufferer. And he went on to the point of saying, I also endured persecution there in verse 12. And then in verse 13, when I was entreated or prayed there when I was defamed. Wow. What kind of persecution did he endure? Well, when Paul went to the city of Corinth there in Acts chapter 18, it tells us he began to make tents. And immediately he went and began to teach in the synagogues. And it says that the Jews rose up and opposed him vehemently. They opposed him. They challenged him. The whole time he was there, he was challenged. He was opposed. So much was the opposition that the Jewish hierarchy went to the government officials, to the governor, to the proconsul, our Arnold Schwarzenegger of California, and said, hey, there's this guy. He's moved into town. He's got to get out because he is teaching the ways of God that are contrary to the law. He's speaking blasphemies. And it was accepted in court. And they had a day in court. They brought Paul before the proconsul's judgment seat. And the case was heard. You say, how did that affect Paul? Well, there's three visions that Paul had in the book of Acts. And one of those is in chapter 18. In that particular vision, Jesus came to Paul. And he said, Paul, do not be afraid. When does Jesus say not be afraid? When you're freaking out. When I'm freaking out. Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep teaching. No one is going to harm you. And that gives us some insight into what level of opposition Paul was facing. And it was at that time, the verse following that statement from Jesus, that it says that Paul continued ministering for 1 year and 6 months in that city. He endured the persecution. That was Paul. We as leaders in the body of Christ, at whatever capacity, need to see ourselves as ministers, as galley slaves, stewards, spectacles, fools, sufferers. Then in verse 13 as well, he goes on and he says, also, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The filth of the world, the offscouring. Yeah, the Greek word he used here is a word that describes the bad part of a pan. In other words, you've burnt something or you've left something on a stove for a while. That's just spoiled. It's rotten. It's no good. You scrape it off the pan and you put it in the trash and you just kind of, oh, it stinks. And you tie it up and you take it out. It's no good. It has no place. Paul says, I realize that the world will attempt to scur off and throw away anyone who boldly proclaims the light. And I'm okay with that. I see that. Society reserved that word it was a figurative word that they used for the lowest and the most degraded criminals. Paul says, I understand the world's perspective of that. It's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being at the bottom. I'm okay with being rejected. I'm okay with being the least. I'm okay with being a galley slave. After giving that long list of having the proper perspective of what the church should be, the long list of giving the proper perspective of what leaders are to be, Paul then in verse 14 says, now I want you to know the motive behind why I write these things. I do not write this to shame you, but as my beloved children, I write to warn you, to warn them. This is not a put down. This is not to browbeat you. This is not to bring shame upon you. This is not to break your spirit. This is a necessary warning. I don't want to shame you, although there's a lot to be ashamed about because of you. This is a warning. And again, the Greek wording here brings out a deeper meaning. The Greek wording means to instruct or to admonish in a parental environment. As a parent would come to a kid and want to admonish them or instruct them. The word admonish means to put into the mind, the direction that is necessary, thus avoiding judgment. How many of you parents put into your little child's mind, don't go in the street? You did that with a loving, compassionate heart. You wanted to put that into their mind. Otherwise, there might be some harsh judgment. That's what Paul is saying. I'm coming to you with that kind of a heart, with that, you know, kind of instruction. Now, it is possible for a parent to correct a child in a way that tears them down rather than builds them up. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he warned the fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the same way, as Christian leaders, we must understand, as we are correcting those that might follow us at whatever capacity, we too can do it in such a way where we might provoke them to anger. We can put them down with criticism or have an unloving demeanor. There are those who will browbeat or humiliate, you know, or judge self-righteously, but not with Paul. With Paul, it was all about admonishing and instructing. I think about the danger of not doing this. There are those that sometimes I'll sit down with in a biblical counseling setting, and I'll usually meet them and smile, and it happens from time to time where you pull out the Word of God and say, now you're going down this road, but let's see what God's Word has to say about this. And usually people say, oh, wow, I didn't know that, or I didn't see that. Will you pray for me? And it's great when it goes that way, God's way. But sometimes there are those who just go, I can't believe you're telling me to stop doing that. Who are you to tell me? And I sometimes I back up. Well, hold on. Number one, I'm not telling you anything. God is. And I'm just trying to redirect you, because if you don't change that course in life, man, there's going to be some judgment ahead. But saints, I want you to understand, there's a lot of leaders in the church that will not take the high and holy road. They just won't. They don't like confrontation. They don't want to make waves. They don't want to lose people. Well, if I bring up that issue, they might lose, you know, leave the church. Oh, that would be a bummer. Talk about that next week. Someone wants to continue down that path of willful, continual, habitual, in your face, God, sin. What do we do with that person? We'll talk about that next week. But there are those who will not bring the much needed admonishment and instruction in love when it's necessary. A great Old Testament example of that is that pretty happening priest. He started out well, but he did not end too well. His name is Eli. Eli, of course, 1 Samuel chapters, you know, 1 through 4 in there, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says that Hophni and Phinehas were wicked. They did not do right in honoring the Lord. That's when you first meet them. That's who they are. The nation of Israel, they knew the worship practice. They knew that there was a time and a place for sacrifice. They knew where they would need to go to the temple from time to time, or the tabernacle that was there at that time in Shiloh, and bring their sacrifices. Well, Hophni and Phinehas had a little side business. They would come and take the best of the meats. They would take advantage of the people. They did what was not honorable in the eyes of the Lord. And they had sexual relations, fornication with many of the women. And it says about Eli that he did not correct his children. He would not bring the admonishment and the instruction when it was necessary. But it says about him, and I quote, he honored his children above the Lord. But what happens? He allowed his kids to go down that road. He did not stand in the way and say, no, you've got to stop. It's wrong. It says that when he was 98 years old, 98, a war broke out between the nation of Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines went into battle. They weren't doing real well. Actually, they started out pretty well. So the Israelites got the Ark of the Covenant, as they would use from time to time. And they brought it into the battlefield. But God had already predetermined a judgment against Eli and his household. He had told Eli, you will not have any aged men in your family in the years to come. I'm removing you from the priesthood and your line. And this was the battle that God would use. This was the ultimate judgment that God would bring. So they bring the ark out, thinking, oh, it's going to be victory. But not the case. Israel that day went down to the Philistines. You say, how many died? A couple thousand? No. 30,000 men lost their lives that day. Two of them were the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. With that, the Ark of the Covenant, which of course pictures the presence of God, was captured, was defeated as well by the enemy, by the Philistines. A runner came back to Shiloh. Eli. Yes. Sit down. There's been a great battle. We've lost 30,000 men. We've been defeated. And Eli, I'm sorry to tell you, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have both died in that battle. And on top of that, the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. When Eli heard that news, it says that he fell over backwards on his seat in disbelief and broke his neck and died. The news then traveled through the tabernacle setting there, and Phinehas had a daughter. It was Eli's daughter-in-law. And they came to her. She was pregnant. They don't believe she was in, you know, ready to deliver that day, but it was coming soon. And they came to her and they said to her, "Listen, we've got some bad news. Brace yourself. Your father-in-law has just died. Your husband has died. Your brother-in-law has died. The Ark of the Covenant has been captured." She went into premature labor and died giving birth to a little boy. And the maidservant tried to wake her up and say, "Listen, name him before you die. Name him before you die." She could not. So the maidservant named that little boy Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. Sometimes we look at the correction within the body of Christ, within the Christian environment, whether it's in a home. We look at the much needed admonishment, the instruction, and some people to say, "Not now." Paul says, "Yes, now. I come to warn you, to admonish you, to instruct you, not to browbeat you, but to redirect you, to restore you, because you as a church have become carnal, and it's wrong." He goes on in verse 15, "For though you might have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul says, listen, church. And again, remember, this is a letter he's written back to them once he's heard the problems within this church. He says, listen, guys, you might have a whole lot of people speaking into your life, but remember who I was. Remember my place in your life. I'm the one that brought you the gospel. I'm the one that taught and modeled Jesus Christ, who he is and what he can do. And you guys believe that. And I not only as your spiritual father brought that message that brought spiritual life. I was there in that whole birthing process. But man, I also discipled you. I taught you how to walk. I taught you how to crawl. I taught you how to walk. I taught you how to talk. I raised you up. That's my place in your life. We have one parent, and I am he, speaking to that endearing heart. Paul was a loving spiritual father to this group, not afraid to admonish, not afraid to reprove, not afraid to correct, not afraid to encourage him. To the church in Thessalonica, Paul would say one day, he says, I "You guys know how I've acted towards you and how I've behaved towards you, just as you know we were there to encourage you. Imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." That was Paul. Paul had referred to the Corinthians many times as brothers, but now he calls them a much endearing word, their own, his own kids. An intimate relationship, you see. They were dear to him, loved by him. Some years later, in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, "I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you." I don't want anything from you, I just want you. "For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." His love for them gave everything and asked nothing. A loving father wants to understand his children as deeply as possible. He wants to know where they hurt so that he can help them heal. He wants to know their needs so he can help meet them. Paul loved the Corinthians that way, as a father would a child. Now, Christian cannot be a spiritual father without being used by God to bring life to that spiritual child. Now, many Christians have never become spiritual fathers, so they might not relate to that. They've not produced spiritual offspring. Never led a person to Christ. But Paul, he founded numerous churches all throughout the province of Galatia, all over the Roman Empire. He wrote to them and he addressed them not only as brothers, but as children. He called Timothy a true child in the faith. Titus, his true child in common faith. That runaway slave, Onesimus, there in Philippians, he referred to him as his child as well. Everywhere Paul went, he led people to Christ, therefore becoming their spiritual father. Therefore, in verse 16, "I urge you, imitate me." Now, we do see that children have a way of imitating their parents, both good and bad. Without a good example, though, a parent's teachings will not be effective. A spiritual father must set the example for his spiritual children, as Paul was careful to do. And so he could say with confidence, not bragging, but he could say with confidence, "Hey, be imitators of me." He not only could say, "Do as I say," but Paul could say, "Do as I do." The Greek word there is to mimic. He was a good example because he followed the greatest of examples. Later on in chapter 11, he would say, "Follow me," or "imitate me as I also imitate Jesus Christ." For this reason, verse 17, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remain or remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now, young Timothy, man, when we look at the proper role of a leader, oh, yes, we are going to be spiritual fathers. We're going to lead people to the Lord. But then we're going to lead them through their walk with the Lord to where we can model, to where they could imitate our walk, to where they could go out and continue the work and continue to emulate and reflect what we have modeled to them. I think back in my early days of ever being exposed to Calvary Chapel, it was through a man by the name of Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel. Listened to him on the radio, went down and saw him after concerts, and I thought, this is incredible. And in the early days, there was that influence. Later on, just, you know, listening to him on the radio all of the time. And then finally, I went to a Calvary Chapel in West Covina, and there was, you know, one of his Timothys, this man, now my pastor, by the name of Raul Reese. And I sat down and went, man, this guy's just like Chuck. He's got a different accent, but he's saying the same things, you see. And the same heart, and the same smile, and the same message. And he was modeling in a different area. What a blessing it is when we look at how the Lord, you know, grows His church. And I think about those now that I've been able to lead to the Lord and disciple. And now we've sent them out, and they're doing the same thing. I think about what's happened in Japan alone. What's going on in Chiapas right now alone. And it absolutely blows my mind to see what God has done. Paul was able to say, I'm going to send this guy to you. And man, I'm telling you what, he does imitate me. He does see himself as a galley slave, as a spectacle, and all the others. You'll see. I hope I can send him. Now some, in verse 18, as he concludes this particular chapter, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you at all. Now obviously, Paul was getting word on the condition of the church. And along with the list of their failures, it's obvious that Paul would have heard maybe even their views towards him. Some of them obviously felt, Paul will never deal with this. Paul will never come back. We don't have to worry about Paul. Some were probably saying, he doesn't even care about us anymore. He's in a different region now. I'm sure that kind of arrogance was surfacing in the church. So he seems to deal with this here. Now, some of you are puffed up as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul says, now, if the Lord wills, I'm going to come. And when I come, let me tell you what. I'm not going to be looking at what you say. Because you guys can say anything. You could put on a big old, you know, act. A big old play. You could be hypocritical. I'm not going to be looking for what you say. I'm going to be looking for who you are. I'm looking to see if the power of God is still in you, carnal Christians. If I come, that's what I'm going to look for, because you can't manufacture that up in and of yourselves. Oh, the power of God is from the kingdom of God. God's print upon a church, man, that's the real deal. And I'll know indeed if what I'm hearing is factual or not. And so when I come, and he concludes, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, when you first read that, you can almost picture, hey, is this guy like going to come in with a big old stick? He's going to walk into the church like this, say, I'm back. And everybody starts flinching and ducking, you know, moving to the back. No, it's not what he's saying at all. I'd like to come, man, with just this spirit of love and gentleness, or I can come with a firmness. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. I'd love to come to you and just know that you're receiving. You're being redirected by the letter and by Timothy and whatnot. And that the Lord is doing a work in your hearts, redirecting you from these divisions, from carnality. But if not, I'm okay with coming in a firm way as well.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been offering us further commentary and as well as God's perspective on church leadership. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, today we've been looking at chapter 4. Now, if you'd like to receive this study either on compact disc or audio cassette in its entirety, please make sure you specify tape number 4602-13. That's 4602-13. And simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. Sowing His Word, fulfilling His purpose. This is Seeds of Commitment, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel La Habra in California. Join Lance Cook for more insights in 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God. With my whole heart.